You never know what to expect, do you? Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Oh, another great Sunday here at Grace Christian Fellowship. I want to thank Brenda and John for spearheading the company picnic. You know, that was our, I had heard that that was our first annual picnic. And I'm so excited. And John, you can come over and cook me brat anytime you want. Matter of fact, anybody can cook me. Come over and cook anytime you want. The food was great. Does anyone know, anybody know what this is? A level, right. And what is it used for? To make what? Yeah, it's a standard of, it's a standard of measurement. So that if you're building a building, you want to make sure everything is level from the bottom up. Boy, pretty good. Pretty good. And you know, it's a great measurement when it comes to construction, but it's a lousy measurement when it comes to a church. There are churches that use their own measurement on new people that come in. People that are not strong in the faith. People that are different than others. And this measurement might be like this. And you can say, you can see here that Mike's just not on the level here. Come on. There you go. We as a church must be careful about putting that level on people. If we're to grow as a church, and we are growing, people are to be valued for their differences, and certainly not criticized, and certainly to be taken under our wings so that we may grow them up in Christ. Let me say this before I go on, and let me make this very, very clear. Grace Christian Fellowship Church, you are a great church, and I've never seen you measure people. I've never seen that. I've seen you be so gracious to welcome anybody of any type differences into this church. You are truly a grace church. And don't take me wrong, this sermon is as a caution. Because if there's anything that's going to inhibit our growth, it's a change in our mindset when different people come into be a part of this body. So, this is the second sermon in a series of the people we will meet, and I call it a half bubble off level. One of my favorite jobs I ever had in my whole life was coaching Little League Baseball. Any of you men coach? What a thrill. Especially at the younger ages. I coach 8, 9, and 10-year-olds. What a thrill. What a thrill to teach them the basics and send them out into the field and see a few of them do really well. Such an excitement there is about growing young people up and seeing them grow as a team, just as a team united. Sometimes you don't have the best of materials. I remember Timmy Rock. Timmy Rock was a quiet guy. He was a little bit stout, and he had about zero natural ability when it came to baseball. But Timmy would try his heart out, and he would work hard. And Timmy, nothing fazed Timmy. But, you know, I love this team. This whole team always gathered around Tim because they saw something special in him because Tim never gave up. You know, I didn't know what Tim's gift was until the end of one season. We decided we would have bunting drills. So everybody would try their hardest to bunt. And I noticed that there was only one person that had managed that skill. And that was young Timmy. It was wonderful to see how he would lay that ball right down, you know, the third base line and run as hard as he could and come to first. Too bad I found that out the very last game. Because I could have used them. But it was a playoff game. And we had to play everybody. And we did play everybody. And that was okay. And I remember telling Tim, I said, Tim, today's going to be your day. Because you're going to do some bunting. And the first time, Tim lays down a beautiful bunt. And he goes to first. I was ecstatic. And so was the team. You never saw a team root as much for Tim Rock as this team. I saw this and I thought, I'm a genius. We'll try it again. We coaches sometimes think too highly of ourselves. And he does it again. Another beautiful bunt. You think they'd figure him out. Then he gets to first base. And what did I do the next time he got up? I played him again, and he bunted again. Tim Rock was 3-for-3. This is a kid that had a average batting average of a 0-1-2. This is a kid that made errors, the kid that probably never caught a ball in his whole life, the whole 3 years that I coached him, except that playoff game. There was a transformation that happened to young Timmy. A total transformation, because he was valued. We all knew that he had it in him. He worked hard. The whole team knew that he had it in him. And so, the dramatic ending of the playoff game. I don't know how many people were on, but people were on base. And there were two outs. And a fly ball goes to the right fielder. Where do you put the players that are not gifted when you play baseball? Right field. And the ball goes to right field of all places. And it's a long fly ball. And Timmy Rock, he's back there. And you know, you've seen this. I've seen this, you know, with Tim probably 100 times. Even he goes back. And I thought, oh, here it goes. And once you know it, he caught the ball. Timmy Rock caught the ball. Yay! That's what the whole team said. Yay! He was the hero of the day. And you know why? Because even though he was different, that team valued him. I think I was as proud of that team as I was for Timmy Rock. Don't get me wrong. We had a horrible season. I think we were... Yeah, we won 2 games out of 12 or 14. But I'll never forget that game. We lost the next playoff game, but I will never, ever forget the day Timmy Rock bunted the ball 3 times, went 3-for-3, and caught the last out of the game and won the game. This was a team that saw themselves in Timmy Rock. This was a team knew that they were only one strike out of being just like him. This was a team that knew that there are days that their games are not very good and they'll go 0-for-3 versus 3-for-3. And it's such a lesson to us. Such a lesson to us about how we measure people and how we value people in life and as a church. We're going to be in Romans today. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to talk about a different team. And we're going to talk about the necessity of unity in the church. So turn to your Bibles to chapter 15. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. But before we do that, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you are special to God and special to Grace Christian Fellowship Church. You got that? You are special to God and special to Grace Fellowship Church. Okay. I like that. Thanks, Joni. You're special, special, special. Well, let's not go overboard, folks. Okay. Let's read our scripture here, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the back of the handout that that we have. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We ask for your presence here today, Lord. We ask for your special touch, and I am always tentative when I come up here trying to move out of your way to receive your urgings and to speak your words. So with that, Lord, I just pray that you would speak through your word and speak through me and help us to learn a little bit more about this Christian walk that we've not learned before. And help us to be steadfast and help us to be united and help us to value those that are much different than us. And I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Let me set the scene here of what was going on when Paul wrote Romans 15. And also he wrote Romans 14 to address some issues in the church. There was this unity in the church at Rome, because he had a mixture of Christians who were Jewish and Christians who were Gentiles. Jews that were saved out of their legalistic background had a hard time changing, because all their lives they were taught, the law, the law, the law. And the Gentiles never had any restrictions, eating restrictions or special days or Sabbath days. They never had that. So the believers in Rome were divided about a lot of issues, about what you eat, about what holidays that you celebrate. And if everybody would have kept those convictions to themselves, there would not have been a problem with the Christian church in Rome. But they didn't do that, and it caused disunity. And that's why Paul wrote to the church in Rome. You know, that's not too dissimilar to what we have today. There are gray areas of our life and our Christian walk that are not clearly right or wrong to every believer. And don't get me wrong, there are some activities in the Bible that are clearly condemned. And there are commandments in the Bible that need to be clearly adhered to. But I think Paul's point in Romans was that in the gray areas, we could disagree on the non-essentials and still maintain unity in the church. Still maintain unity in the church. So that the level of standard for the church was just not religious things. It was also culture. It was also dress and language. The only way I can explain it, it's sort of like trying to put gravy on pasties up here in the UP. I see Kay shaking her head. That's a no-no. But let's look at these verses and kind of, as we say in seminary, let's kind of unpack them and see what they're trying to tell us, and see how Paul's trying to handle this situation in the church in Rome. Verse 1 says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up." That's a pretty powerful verse. Because basically it's saying, it's not about us. It's not about the matured Christians. It's not about us having to be right or righteous. It's all about the weak and bringing them in and maturing them in the faith. So the strong, mature Christian is not to be constantly telling the weaker Christian where they mess up. You've seen those churches, haven't you? It seems like you're under a microscope. And they spend a lot of time telling you what you did wrong and no time telling you what you did right. They spend a lot of time telling you what you should do instead of showing them what they do. Does that make sense? And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, we who are strong, and listen, the word is we. And Paul was including himself in this. This is the way he was going to act and react to the less mature in the church. We who are strong ought. Now the word ought is it emphasizes a continual obligation. It doesn't stop with one act. It's who we are. We ought to what? To bear with the failings of the weak. Bear in this context doesn't mean tolerate. Bear in this sense is bastazo. It means to bear what is burdensome, to sustain, to uphold, support, to put on oneself something to be carried. Bear. Something to be carried. We're to take the weak ones and carry them. We're to take the weak ones under our arms and try to be for them what we ought to be for them as Christian companions or as Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. So this bearing isn't just gritting our teeth and just saying, okay, I'm going to have to tolerate this. But it's to lift them up for their good. It says, failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. It's not to please ourselves. It's to lift them up, to carry them for their good. Sometimes we find it so much easier to tear each other down than to build each other up. That was what was magical with that baseball team. They could have valued Tim as a 1, the lowest number from 1 to 10. But they valued him as a 10. And they got a 7 and 8. You see what comes out of that? You see, so the weaker Christians that we encounter, we don't shake our heads in disgust because they screw up. We come alongside them and help them and show them the right way to go in our lives and in our deeds. So it's not about us. It's more about them. It's also about modeling. Modeling who Jesus was and is. And modeling what the Word of God tells us. Listen to this. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Why would we criticize and why would we pull people down and not build them up? When we had a Jesus Christ that took every insult that was directed to us. When we had a Jesus Christ go to the cross to shed his blood and to spit upon and beaten and take everything that we deserve and take it on the cross. That's the example and the model that Paul wanted to say to these individuals. It's no different than the team knowing that Tim had done his very best and they were pulling for him. But they were only one error away of being just like him. The model was Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he's made. Jesus did not please himself. It says here, for even Jesus did not please himself. He was fully God and fully man. He could have pleased himself. He could say, I'm not going to do this, and I'll still be fully God. I don't have to go to the cross for anybody. But he did. For you and for me. So Paul is saying, that's your example. That's your example. The Bible Expository Commentary says this: does a strong Christian think he is making a sacrifice by giving up some food or drink? Then let him measure his sacrifice to the sacrifice of Christ. Whew. That's kind of humbling, because we talk about fast. We talk about giving. Instead of it being a personal thing between you and God, somehow it's an open thing between you and the whole congregation. And this commentary says that sacrifice is nice, but it will never compare to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And I like it where it says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. So we have Jesus as a model in action. And then we have the Word of God as a model, as God took all his heroes of faith and all those characters through down times and brought them prosperity, in endurance, and encouragement. Think about that. Scripture is to encourage and give us endurance. I can do all things through Christ who, if God be for me, who? The encouragement and endurance of Scripture. Model Jesus, model the Word of God. I like Paul because Paul knows that unity was very, very critical to the church. It's very critical to any church. I've been through a lot of situations in church, and I was always thinking about this. If our church is going to fall apart, it's going to be of the criticism outside the doors of the building. Boy, was I mistaken. If the enemy wants to destroy our church, guess where he's going to start? Start right here. Absolutely, start right here. So Paul, in these next verses, knows this, and he almost says a prayer. Now, I don't think almost. He says say a prayer. Listen to what he says. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a prayer we have to say every single day. Unity is very important if we're going to change this town. Unity is very important if we're going to change the surrounding areas. If we're going to change the Upper Peninsula, if we're going to change the state, if we're going to change the nation, and if we're going to change the world. Think about that. With one heart and one mouth. I like that. That means our hearts are knitted together, and what we say is the same. What we say and we do is the same. Now, that's a church. That's a church. You talk the talk and you walk the walk. Right, Daryl?
That's right.
All in unity with one heart and one mouth. Warren Wiersbe says, the local church must major in the Word of God and prayer. Disunity and disagreement does not glorify God, and they rob him of the glory. Rob him of the glory. God loves to see a united people. He loves worship. He loves to value you. He loves you to be part of his life. He hates disunity. How many parents here love to watch their kids fight? Huh? How many? Nobody. Why should God be any different? He loves it. It glorifies Him. It glorifies Him to have a group, a family that's united. One heart and one mouth. Verse 7, which is probably the most important verse, says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." So it's all about acceptance. As Jesus accepted them, it says there. And has Jesus accepted us? Yes. Does He value us? Absolutely. How much? He went to the cross. Did He do it because we did something for Him? No. As we were yet sinners, He died for us. And why can't we be as accepting? Listen to this. Spurgeon, the great theologian, says this. "Christ did not receive us because we were perfect, because He could not see fault in us, or because He hoped to gain somewhat at our hands. Oh, no. But in loving condescension, covering our faults and seeking our good, He welcomed us in His heart. So in the same way and with the same purpose, let us receive one another." Let us receive one another. What's our role in the church? Our role in the church is to maintain unity. It's critical to us as individuals. It's critical to our growth. And it's critical to God Himself. It's not about us. It's all about Jesus, and it's very much about the different people that are afraid to step in these doors. So let's model, as a church, let's model Him. Let's model the Word. Let's take the weak and carry them and bear them on our shoulders. And let's focus on the essentials, not the non-essentials. And you're probably saying, what does that mean? Let's focus on the death and resurrection and shedding of blood of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, those things that are critical to our faith. Those things that are non-essential, but you can discuss is, let's not break up a church because of whether we believe in predestination or not, whether we believe in eternal security or not, whether we play hymns or we play contemporary music or not. Let's be a church that builds one another up. Let's be a team that delights in our differences and values one another. Let's model Jesus and the Word of God. And that's tough. What's in that to model Jesus? Let's make sacrifices for others. Let's put our egos aside and say, you know, for once, let's try it that way. Let's say, for once, I'm going to say something nice. And I'm going to spend more time saying something nice than thinking about something wrong about somebody. Let's study God's Word so that it will encourage us and give us endurance and that we can pass that on to the weaker members of the church. Let's give people hope, the hope of the Scriptures. The hope of eternal life. The hope of a future. Unity, if we really want it here, has to be won on our knees. Most of today's, if not all of today's, Protestant denominations were an outcome of what? Disunity. Think about that. Someone said, why do we have so many Protestant, faiths out there, whether Lutheran or Methodist or Presbyterian. It's all about dwelling on the non-essentials. Dwelling on the non-essentials. You know, Satan doesn't want us to succeed. He hates us when we're together and united for God. And it's only prayer with a broken spirit that can keep us united. And the more we can love, the more we can grow as a church that's destined to change lives. And last, it's all about accepting each other again. Everyone is a unique creation of an almighty God. Believer, unbeliever, poor, rich, red, white, black, yellow, old, young, extroverts, introverts. They're all unique creations of God. And we're all different, as you know. And we're all maybe a half bubble off level. And that's okay. Everyone's a creation of Christ. We'll have different personalities, different strengths, different experiences, different burdens, and different blessings. Here's what was given in a message that I once heard by James Chandler. He says this: everyone has the fingerprint of God on their souls. God has created each person and knows them inside out. God has created each person and has dreams for them. God has created each person, and so they have incredible value. When we realize this, it changes how we see and treat each other. Accept one another. See them for who God has made them to be. I love you, church. And you're a mighty church. But I think the scripture was written to us to be careful, to be on our knees, to be able to welcome in all the different people that are coming in. And you know what? There are more Timmy Rocks out there. There are gifted people that can bunt really well, but might not be able to play other positions. There are people that may seem pretty strange to us, but there's a purpose. God brings them here. And what a great team we will make. What a great team we will make. 2 weeks ago, I showed you a film clip of a young lady. And she had an unspoken plea. What would happen if we saw a different young lady making the same plea?